You know, we just sang, and it's so neat when we get and we're trying to sing praise songs. I know a lot of senior adults struggle sometimes with the praise song, but the moment you get to a hymn, boom, you can hear it get a whole lot louder. You know, people love those hymns. And one of the songs we sung this morning was louder than almost all the rest. It was, "I love to tell the story of unseen scenes above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do." And of course, you all know the chorus. "I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." You know, it's a wonderful thing to know the hymns and to sing these hymns, because the bottom line is it's important that we do share the story. You know, because the Bible tells us something about witnessing, and I want to get into the truth about witnessing, is that all believers are commanded to do that, to tell the story, to tell the story. See, the Bible says, but you, now who's the you? Now some argue that he was only talking to Peter, James, John, and the disciples there. But he was really saying, you that will receive the Holy Spirit, whoever's received the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Peter makes sure we understand that it wasn't just to those apostles, because he turned around and wrote a letter called 1 Peter, and he starts off saying, here's 1 Peter, and I'm writing to all of the scattered believers all throughout these areas. He told what areas he was speaking to all the believers, and he said, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So when we say I love to tell the story, that's a good thing, because we've been commanded to tell that story. And all believers are going to be responsible at the judgment seat of Christ when you stand before him of how did you tell the story. But here's what I know as a fact, and you told me that as a fact when I asked you, those of you that turned in your surveys, you submitted to me, the number one thing just about that came out was most people have not told the story. Most people are not doing it. Most believers, and it's not just in this church, it's in every church I've ever been a pastor, and churches all across the country. That's why churches are shrinking, churches are dying, and even those that are children of believers sitting in the pew are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not even been leading our own children and grandchildren to Christ. Why? Because we're not telling them the story. I'm not going to pry into anybody or make anybody raise their hand. But the fact of the matter is, most people I know can go from the time they're little babies and they get raised in the church. I wasn't raised in the church, but I know a lot of people have been raised in the church. And they'll tell you, I've been raised from the cradle roll, and I've done this, and I've been in this committee, and I've done this. And I can just ask them one question. Who have you told the story to? Because you're singing, I love to tell the story. It's going to be my theme in glory. But most are not telling the story to anyone. Now, why not? See, Jesus asked that question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, I believe one of the number one reasons is because of emotional fear. Emotional fear. Most people are afraid to tell the story. See, what we should do is change our hymn books a little bit. Because we don't want to lie to God as we're singing out to him. We should sing it this way. I'm afraid to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I'm afraid to tell the story, though I know 'tis true. So I'll just ignore the Great Commission and will never tell it to you. I'm afraid to tell the story. 'Twill be my shame in glory, having never told the story of Jesus and his love. I believe most people are so afraid. But you know what? It's not surprising. The Bible speaks about that. Now, Paul said this to a pastor, Timothy. He said, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Do you realize I have met pastors that have preached in books that have never told anybody the story? Now, they like getting up in front of people that are already believers, And they love talking about how to keep yourself from being depressed and how to make friends and how to be a success and how to get rich being a Christian. They'll preach on those things. But when you ask them, you say, hey, who are you out there telling so that they go from being a lost sinner on their way to hell? What have you told them so that they are now believers and they're on their way to glory and all the things that Jesus Christ has promised for those that have humbled themselves and received him as their Lord? Who have you told about that? A lot of pastors don't tell anybody. Why? Fear. Fear. But the Bible says God has given you everything necessary to overcome the fear. But most people cannot. Another reason is biblical misunderstanding. Sometimes we're so afraid, so we absolutely jump on anything we can, even if it's a misunderstanding of the Bible, and we say, well, I don't have to witness. I don't have to witness. That's what the pastor needs to do. By the way, when the church filled out its things, most people put in here that they believe it was the responsibility of the pastor to do the evangelism in the church. And I believe that's what a lot of people think. They say, it's not my responsibility, it's his responsibility. And some of them get it from verses like this, where the Bible says, and in the church, God has first of all appointed apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracle, also those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with a gift of administration, those speaking in different kind of tongues. And then he asks some questions. Are all apostles? What should be the right way to answer that? No, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No, no, no. And so I believe some people just jump in there and say, well then, do all have to witness? No. We pay the pastor to do that. Or those that have the gift of evangelism, but I'm not responsible for that. I am quite satisfied singing, I love to tell the story, and pay somebody else to go do it for me. Now, we would never say that out loud, but do you think the Lord goes by what we say or what we do? And if we're not doing it, then the Lord knows we really don't love to tell the story. We avoid it. And sometimes because we think the Bible supports that. But I want to just give you a little bit of information from the Bible to realize we can avoid it. You see, let me show you what the Bible says. There are two things that are very critical that we need to know as a church. The church has not been given 27 laws to follow. We've not been given 10 laws to follow. We've been given two. We've been given the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That's it. That's what the church is supposed to follow. If you've been coming to the doctrine studies on Wednesday night, you know I'm teaching about the different dispensations, and we're in the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace carries different laws than what the dispensation of the law was to the Israelites. We are the church. We are not the Jews. We are not under the laws given at Mount Sinai. We are under grace. We are under what Christ told his church, his bride, to do. You know what he told us to do? Two things. I'm so glad I don't have 5,000 things to try and teach you to do. I only have to teach you to do two things. One is the great commandment. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. Now, how many believe we should love one another? How many truly believe that believers in the church should love one another? Okay, well, he says, as I have loved you, so now we've been told how to love. Now, we know Peter was not perfect, James was not perfect, John was not perfect. Jesus had to scold Peter and even say, you got Satan in you. You're acting like Satan. That's how tough Jesus was on Peter. But he loved him. He loved him even though Peter had some problems. We know that. Bartholomew and Nathaniel, they all had problems. There's all these different disciples of which Jesus knew they weren't perfect, but he had to love them. And we would all say, you know what? I believe that's something the church should do. Well, then he gave the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the very one that said love one another also said go and make disciples of all nations. Now, what you could say is that I'm not responsible. I pay the pastor to do that. Well, do you pay me to do all the loving in the church? Do you pay me to do that? If so, you're paying the wrong person. I don't have the gift of love. I'm telling you, I don't have the spirit. Do you realize that's a spiritual gift? There's actually a spiritual gift of charity, a spiritual gift of love. I mean, the natural ability, you just can't help it You love in ways. Now my wife has that gift. I do not have that gift. My question is, if I don't have the spiritual gift of love, does that take me off the hook that I don't have to love? No, I was given the spiritual gift of fighting by my father when I was really young. Punch them in the nose before they punch you, because you're so little, that's the only hit you're probably going to get in. That's what I was raised to do. Hit them first. I was raised by a Marine. I was raised on Paris Island. I was raised to be tough. So it's not natural for me to love. But you know what? I can watch people that have the spiritual gift of love, and they model it for me. They mentor it. And I've learned to be a little bit more loving as days gone on. Don't give up on me now. I know some of you say, man, I don't know about him, but wait, I'll be more loving next year. You hang in there with me. But you know what I was given the spiritual gift of? Evangelism. I didn't know it, didn't ask for it, didn't beg for it, but the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I didn't know, but one of the most natural things out of me was to go tell the story. Go tell people about Jesus Christ. Before, I wasn't even raised in a church. Wasn't even going to the church when I was saved, and didn't go to the church for another 2 years. And I was leading 25, 30, 40 people to the Lord on a regular basis, just constantly sharing. I just thought that's what you did. It came natural. Why? Because it was a spiritual gift. Now, the whole key is that you cannot say, yes, I know the Lord said I am to love, but I don't have the gift of love, so I'm going to step back and not do it. Any more than you can say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, but I do have a responsibility. So I need to find somebody that does have that gift, and the Lord gives those people to the church so that you can be trained, it can be modeled, you can learn from it. But don't just simply throw it away and say, I don't have to. No, you do. It's a command. Now, here's the neat thing. How many of you want Laura's First Baptist Church to be a great church? How many of you really want it to be a great church? Some of you don't. Well, guess what? You're free to leave. But for those of you that want it to be a great church, I'd love you to stay. Now look what a man that took, he took less than 20 people. He started a church with less than 20 people, and they have over 20,000 now in worship. He said, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will make a great church. Did you hear that? I want us all to say it together. That way, number one, maybe it'll penetrate. Number two, it'll wake up the neighbor next to you. You ready? A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will make a great church. You know, if you talk to one another, you say, I wonder where the pastor's taking us. Where does the pastor want to lead us? I want to lead you to be a church that loves one another as Christ loved us. And then I want to help you become committed to the Great Commission to go and make disciples. That's where I'm taking you, if you'll let me take you there. I can't push you. I can't force you. But I know that's my responsibility because, you see, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So there, all of a sudden, they say, let the pastors who are redeemed, let those that are have the spiritual gift of evangelism say so. If you've been redeemed, if you've been saved, if you are a believer, the Bible says, you're the ones that are to go and make the disciples. You're the ones to go tell the story of Jesus and his love. So you see, I hope and I pray that you do not get trapped with biblical misunderstandings and believe that you have an excuse not to. No, everybody's called. Now, I know you may be afraid, and that emotional fear may be holding you back, but let me tell you something. The Bible says it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. See, as your pastor, let me tell you two gifts I know I was given. I was given the gift of evangelism and the gift of teaching. That's it. Those are two gifts that I was given. So you're going to have to do the loving. I will teach you how to evangelize as I learn from you how to love. But look what it says, what my role is as a pastor, as an evangelist and a pastor, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There's one thing I know about church people. If this church doesn't grow, you're going to look and say, we need to get another pastor, somebody that can grow this church. Let me tell you what I'm going to say. I wish I had people that would obey the great commandment, the great commission. Then this church would grow and they wouldn't be wanting to get rid of me. See, I know what you're thinking. You may not know what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. No, but that's it. There's no magic. There's no way. Some of you say, well, if we had people up here dancing on stage doing interpretive stuff, or if we had people singing this special way, or if we had musicians, we had this, we had that, that would be what would grow. No, no, no. A church that has a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will be a great church and be exactly what God wants it to be. And that's why he sent a pastor with the gift of evangelism and the gift of teaching. But you see, that's another reason why churches have believers filled in the pews that do not witness, because of pastoral failure. Pastors are not training believers to tell their story. And it's my responsibility, it is my responsibility to do everything I can to make sure I don't fail in this area. I am committing myself to train anybody that wants to be trained. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be doing a series of sermons leading throughout January. This is the beginning of the new year, and when we took our test, that health assessment test, we did very well, by the way. Matter of fact, the state of South Carolina said, you got a very healthy church. One of the healthiest that has taken the test out of everybody that took it in 2015. Isn't that great to hear? Yes, yes. I know some of you are shocked. I was too. No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. But they said, you really just have one major problem. Your church is very weak in evangelism and missions. You're very weak in evangelism, so you're not going to grow very much. That's what came out. That was one of the number one things. And so what am I going to do as a pastor right off the bat in the new year, now that we've got those results? I want to just take some time to preach some stuff that will help you. Now, this won't get you all the way there, but it should at least start pushing you in the direction that will help you be what God wants you to be, what you know you should be, what he wants to help you to be, and what will make you so happy when you're doing it. When you get to the point where you say, I love to tell the story. I love to tell it. I want you to get to that point. But in order to do that, you're going to have to know your story. And so I want to talk about your testimony this morning for witnessing. Your testimony. This is how you get to the point where you tell his story. What you do is you learn to tell your story. That's the very first thing. Learn to tell your story. And what happens is you end up telling his story through your story. And that's what Paul learned to do. See, Paul was one of the greatest evangelists that have ever lived. He was one of the first that went everywhere as a missionary and led so many people to Christ. And there was a time when I said, man, I wish God would have made me Paul. I wish I could have been Paul. I wish I could have seen Christ. I wish I could have experienced everything Paul did. Until I read more of the Bible and found out he went to prison, got his head cut off, then I said, I'm glad I'm not Paul. Glad I'm not him. But as I read more and more, I go, oh my gosh, God doesn't want me to be Paul. He wants me to be Lewis. He doesn't want me to tell Paul's story. He wants me to tell my story. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is I'm going to give you the beginnings of what you can do. I know you can do it if you're willing to allow God to use you. Learn your testimony. Share your testimony. Now, every true believer has a story about how he was saved. That's a fact. Now, I wrote that very carefully. Every true believer. Now, not everybody in this church, because there may be some people in this church that aren't true believers. You've never really given your life to Christ. You don't have a story of when you came to Christ because you haven't done it yet. And so I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of you that are believers. Only believers should be witnessing for Christ. They're the only ones that can. They're the only ones that have a story of how they came to Christ. Now, Paul had a story because he was a true believer. Now, if you hold your place here in Acts chapter 21, go to Acts chapter 9 for just a few moments. Hold your place. And here is Paul's story. His story is told in Acts chapter 9. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. What do you mean, meanwhile? Well, they had just got done killing Stephen, one of the deacons, the very first deacons of the church. By the way, some deacons think, well, I deacon. I don't share the gospel. My job is to deacon. Well, Stephen was sharing the gospel. Now, why most deacons don't do that is because they may have read Stephen was a deacon sharing the gospel and got killed for it. And Saul was one of the ones to make sure he died for it. And so this is how Saul's story of coming to Christ began. It started with him killing someone that was sharing the story. And he said this. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what the original Christian church was called, the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Now, if you look at verse 17, then it says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." See, if you read Acts chapter 9, God let us do something that we got to see how Saul got saved. What took place to get Saul saved? So he had a story. Now, what's not written in the Bible is how I got saved. What's not written in the Bible is exactly how you got saved. Your story may not be in the Bible, but you have a story, just like Saul has a story. Now, here's the neat thing. Because of what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, every true believer needs to share about how he was saved. That's important. You need to share how you got saved. See, I've had people say, "Pastor, I don't feel comfortable sharing because I may make a mistake." How can you make a mistake telling other people how you got saved? "Well, I don't know everything in the Bible." Did you know everything in the Bible when you got saved? See, nobody's asking you to know everything in the Bible. The only thing you're asked to do is tell how you got saved. That's the story. You're telling his story through your story. So what's your story? Now, Paul was asked, in this particular case, Paul asked this Roman commander. Now, what was going on was Paul was being arrested. He was being arrested because there were some Jews that saw Paul, and they knew he had been sharing the gospel with Gentiles. He had been fellowshipping with Gentiles, and Jews just knew all Gentiles were going to hell, and anybody that was in the presence of Gentiles was evil and wicked. And so when they saw Paul in the temple, they wanted him arrested because they thought he was there just to corrupt the temple. And so they were very sensitive to that. He gets arrested, and he says, "Commander, do you mind if I speak to the people? Do you mind if I speak?" And so the commander gave him a chance to speak. And you know what he did? He began to share his story. Now, here's your homework assignment. I saw some heads pop up. Whoa, wait a minute. Your homework assignment is, I want you to please send me an email, or you can write it down on a piece of paper and drop it off. I want every one of you to just give me one page. It should not be 7 pages, not 10, not 12, not 13. Because believe it or not, your mom may care about all the details in your life, but I and the people you want to witness to do not. If you have a testimony that takes 4 hours, you'll never get to the part where anybody hears about Jesus. That's you talking a lot about yourself. That's not what Paul does. Paul's able to share his story in just a few moments. Just a few moments. And all you have to do is give a brief summary of your life before salvation. And I tell everybody, when you fill out a piece of paper, do one paragraph of no more than 3 to 4 sentences where you tell about what was your life like before you were saved. That's all. Just give a brief summary of what it was like. Look what Paul does here. He says, "Brothers and fathers, now listen to my defense." That word, defense, you get apologetics, is where we get our word apologetics. He's saying, "I'm going to do an apologetics." The Bible says, be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you the reason, that to give an answer, I mean, to give an apology. Now, it doesn't mean I'm so sorry that I've been saved. The actual is a legal word. Apology is a legal word. It means to defend why you believe what you believe. Respond to why you know for certain you're going to be in heaven one day. An apologetics is being able to give a reasonable explanation of why you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, so you give this brief summary of life. Look what he says. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And Paul answered, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. So he's saying, here's a brief summary of where I came from. And he said, under Gamaliel. Now, they would have known Gamaliel because he was one of the most foremost rabbis of that day. And so Paul was a Pharisee trained by one of the most educated in all of the Jewish law. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. Well, we know that was part of his story in Acts chapter 9. Now all he's doing is admitting to them, I didn't start off a believer. Matter of fact, I was trying to kill all the believers. I was trying to throw them into prison. Look what he says. I received letters from the high priest and the council, and they can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Is Paul telling the truth from Acts chapter 9? Is that the truth about Paul? Yes. He just gave him a brief summary of this is what my life like was before I got saved. That's your story. That's your story. Then you give some brief details of events during your salvation. Now look what he says. About noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He replied, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. Then he goes on to talk about Ananias being sent to him. And Ananias coming, laying his hands on him, and the scales coming out of him. Is that true? Is that what happened to Paul? Absolutely, that is. All he was doing was telling his story. He said, this is what my life was like before. This is what my life is. So as you write your paragraphs, all I'm saying is put three or four sentences in there. This is what my life was like before I became a Christian. And this is how I became a Christian. Now, I don't want any of you to say, well, the Bible says this is what happened. So I saw a light as I was on my way to Damascus, and this is what Ananias did. Now, that may have happened to you, but that didn't happen to me. That happened to Paul. That's not the way I got saved. All we have to do is remember some things that the Bible says. You don't need to have this memorized, but you have to remember these things. That's why Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. What was the good news that you heard that caused you to want to be saved? Well, the Bible says it's the gospel through which you were saved. Now, what is that gospel? It's three things, not 25 things, not 20, three things. Christ died for our sins. How many of you believe Christ died for your sins? How many of you believe that he was buried for 3 days? How many of you believe he rose from the dead? Good news. That's what gospel is. That's the good news. Christ died for your sins. He was buried, but he rose again. He rose again. That's what you have to believe that. And if you believe that, that's all you need to do to be saved, is to believe that. See, that's why the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So your testimony in that little 3 to 4 sentences of how you got saved, it could be, my grandmother set me down on the bed and she told me Jesus died for me and he was buried but he rose again. And what he did for you is what you need to believe, and God's not trusting you to be good enough to be saved. He's done it for you. For me, it wasn't my grandfather, but it may be your grandmother, grandfather. It may be you said, I was at a revival, and the preacher preached, and all of a sudden I realized Jesus died for me, and that he went to the grave, but he rose again. And because he did that for me, all I had to do was trust him as my Lord. And I don't know what happened to you, but you do. And that's all God's asking you to share, what happened to you. That you know for certain you've been saved. What is it that you believed? Now, if you believe something other than Jesus died for your sin, if you say, well, I've been a good person all my life and I've done it, don't share that story. Keep that to yourself, because that's not a salvation story. It's telling his story through your story. And so when you begin to tell people what happened to me, see, Paul said, what happened to me is Jesus appeared to me and Jesus revealed himself to me. Now, Paul knew that Jesus was on the cross because he was one of the Pharisees and a member of the Sanhedrin, and they made sure he got put there. He knew it. And he knew he was buried. And he knew he rose again because he saw him. And you know what he says to him? Lord. Verse 8, who are you, Lord? And we know he meant that because when Jesus told him, go here and do exactly what I've said, you know what Paul said? He didn't say, well, that's not really what I want to do. I'd prefer to do this. Or he said, you're my Lord. Whatever you tell me to do, I obey. That was his story. And so he said, I know for certain that Jesus died. I know for certain that he was buried. I know for certain he rose from the grave. I saw him. He's my Lord. I now know who he is. That was his salvation story. You have one. You have one. And then you give brief example of changes after your salvation. Look what it says there in verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing me. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul was going to say, you know I used to hate the Gentiles. You know I wouldn't even get around them or touch them. So the reason I'm with the Gentiles is God's changed me. Now I realize God wants Gentiles saved too. He wants Gentiles saved too. So Paul is saying, the reason you're wanting to kill me is because I was involved with Gentiles. But the reason I'm doing that was because I've been changed. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So your last paragraph, you only need to have three, not 20. Your last paragraph would just be 3 to 4 sentences of this is the difference now in my life. This is what's changed since I've been saved. Now, I don't have Paul's story, and I'm not responsible to share Paul's story because I'm not Paul. I have my story. You see, and let me tell you a little bit about my story. My story started out, I was not born in a religious home, but I had parents that believed in God and taught me to believe in Jesus Christ. They said Jesus went to the cross and he died. I believe from a very early birth that Jesus did die on the cross. I didn't always understand why, and I remember praying as a little boy, Jesus, if you'd have just waited till I was a man when you came, I'd have kept them from killing you. That was one of my prayers when I was a little boy. I was mad that they put Jesus on the cross. And as I grew a little bit older, I tried to make deals with God. I'd say, I know I'm not the best little boy in the world, but I'll do the best I can to be good. I'll try what I can. I remember growing up thinking that as long as my good things outweighed my bad things, that God would weigh it and he'd say, you know, you're not as bad as that next door neighbor boy, or not as bad as that person over there. See, I could compare myself to J.T. Merritt and Malcolm and say, I'm a saint. That was my attitude. I believed in God. I believed Jesus went to the cross, and I believed. But then I got into the Navy, and I learned to be a naval officer, and I learned to speak with such words that even my mom was ashamed to have me around. She said, Lewis, the way you speak. And I go, well, that's just the way I am. She goes, you're using the Lord's name in vain. I go, oh, he's a big man upstairs. He can understand that. I don't mean anything by this. But I use some of the most foulest, grotesque words. Just flow easily from me. But I believed that God one day would get me to heaven because he understood. Those are just words. They don't mean anything. Well, one day, though, I was in the Mediterranean, and I was with the 6th Fleet, and we went into general quarters, and we were off the coast of Lebanon. They had just bombed the Marine barracks, and so for 6 weeks, we never went ashore. All we did was provide submarine protection from the carrier so that no Russian submarines would get close. And you're there at first, you're all excited. We could be at war at any moment, but then it got boring, and eventually we began to gamble at different things. And for me, I didn't gamble with cards. They played cards, and they could tell you what they were going to deal before they dealt it to you. But Trivial Pursuit, I had a good memory, and I had memorized all the Trivial Pursuit cards just about. And so I was winning a lot of money in Trivial Pursuit, and I had a chance to win $40,000. We didn't go to shore, so we were betting our paychecks and stuff. And a question came up, and I just said, I don't remember that anywhere in the car, but it was a biblical question, and I missed it. And that made me so furious that I lost $40,000. It was right there for my taking, that I decided I was going to memorize the Bible in a couple days, so if there was ever another Bible question, I'd win. And so I began to read the Bible. And in the process of reading Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, when I got to the point that the God that I said I believed in was having bulls' throats cuts and birds' heads snapped and all that, I go, who is this God? And I put down the Bible and said, I don't understand anything that's in this book. Have you ever gotten to the point where you didn't understand anything? You just said, what is this? And I put it down. I go, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. And then our ship finally, after the end of the general court, we got taken to Liberno, Italy, where the Leaning Tower of Pisa is. And I was told there were some American nurses that were going to be at the USO station in Italy. And we wanted to protect them from those Italian men, so a bunch of us officers went there. And when we got there, they didn't show up. There were no women there. It was just us. And so we, oh, man. So we started to leave, and I looked on the table, and there was a book there, How to Study the Bible for Yourself by Tim LaHaye. So I looked around, and I said, maybe this will help me win some more money in Trivial Pursuit. So I stole it. And then I took that book to my stateroom, and I looked down, and the first thing that Tim LaHaye's book says is that the Bible's hard to understand, hard to read. And so if you begin at the very beginning, by the time you get to Leviticus, you're going to be very confused. And I go, well, at least Tim LaHaye's read the Bible I read. And he said, don't start there. Go to 1 John. And I go, where is that? And I had to look for it. And then it said, read that 7 times. And I go, well, that must be for people that aren't good at reading. I can pick up things real quick. But I went to 1 John, and I saw things in 1 John that just, I'd always believed that I was going to heaven. But the Bible then said, this is the testimony of God. He that has the Son of God has eternal life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. These things have been written so that you can know you have eternal life. And then I saw something in there that terrified me. It says, do not love the world or things in the world. Well, stop right there. I was like, going, man, I'm single. I'm in the Navy. I have money. I have a nice car. I'm free to go wherever, meet whoever, do whatever. And it's beautiful. Ocean's beautiful. What do you mean don't love the world? But the Bible says this, because the world is passing away. But he that does the will of God lives forever. And I go, I don't know if I'm doing the will of God. So for the first time, from the time I was born and was thinking about it, all of a sudden at 22 years old, I'm going, oh my gosh, I could go to hell. Because I don't even know who this guy, I don't even know what to. So Tim LaHaye's book said, if you've read it 7 times, and I said, well, I've only read it once, what do I do next? He said, if it scares you at all, go to this page of this book. I went to this page in the book, and you know what it was? Tim LaHaye telling me that in order for me to be saved, I have to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Here's what he did for me. And I got down in my stateroom. I had my uniform on. I got down in my stateroom. I said, dear Lord, I don't know exactly how to pray. I'm not good at all this, but this is the prayer Tim told me to pray. And I said, please forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve to be in hell. But I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I've always believed in Jesus, but I didn't realize that death was for me. I caused him to die. I didn't know that. But then I did. And I told him, I said, from here on, Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do. Just never make me a pastor or send me door-to-door witnessing. That's how I got saved. That's my story. But now the rest of the story is, even though I believed in God, I never had prayed in public until I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was afraid to use Jesus in any of my, I was afraid to pray out loud. I was not afraid to cuss like anything, but the moment I got saved, from there on out, everybody on the ship knew something had happened to me because I stopped cussing immediately. No cuss words would even come up. I asked Jesus, please cleanse my throat. And let me tell you something, I wish he'd removed all the sin in my life from me, but that is one he took away. I could not cut. And I've told you before, since that time, I may have said only 3 cuss words total since I was 22 years old. I am now 53. And so we're dealing with 31 years of not cussing except 3 words that my kids made me do. And that's a fact. But you know, Now I'm not ashamed to pray in public. And I went from never wanting to be a pastor to feeling honored when one day God came into my life and said, I want you to tell my story to others. And I'm going, but Lord, if people knew what my life was like and if they knew how I acted and what I taught, nobody would ever want me to be their pastor. He goes, oh, I'm not picking you because you're a good person. I'm not picking you because you'd be the model example of how to grow up. No, I'm picking you because I want you to go tell people I was willing even to save somebody as wicked and sinful as you. And that will give hope that everybody else can be saved as well. That's my story. But it's actually his story. See, I thought that I was okay with God. I was not. But God did not lead me. He was constantly drawing me, constantly drawing, constantly drawing. He's the one that made sure Tim LaHaye, who, by the way, is a wonderful pastor, and he wrote all kinds of books, including some you may have heard, Left Behind. When I saw Dr. Tim LaHaye on there, I said, I didn't know surgeons wrote books about Jesus. Had no idea there were such things as doctors of theology. I didn't know that he was going to have his book sold and somebody was going to put it on that USO stage. I didn't know God would cause all things to work for good. I'm a thief that got led to the Lord by being a thief. I was somebody greedy for money, so I only wanted to learn the Bible to make money. God used that to draw me, to get me saved. And let me tell you something, that's my story. So I can sing. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. My question is, do you? Now, when it says it'll be my theme in glory, look what the Bible says. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. This is our experience is going to be in heaven. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands. I'll be there, you'll be there, we'll be doing this. Look what it says. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. See, I didn't tell you how I got saved in terms of what I did. I told you this is what God did to save me. I wasn't thinking right. He made sure I changed the way I thought. I wasn't living right. He changed. And so that's all we have to do is tell people salvation belongs to God. He's the one that does it. Now, that's why it's important for you to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. See, I've told you every true believer has a story. So when I say examine yourself, what's your story? What's your story? How did you get saved? When was it? Who was involved? You may be able to talk about it for 4 years. I'm just saying just 4 or 5 seconds, summarize it. And then put on there, this is what I did to get saved. You know what the Bible says? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal. I've had people say, well, I've always believed. What do you mean you've always believed? That's impossible for someone to always have believed. You had to have heard the truth. Who told it to you? When were you told? Was it in children's church? Was it? Who told you? That's all I'm asking you to do. Get your story. That's all it takes to be able to tell his story. That's all it takes to be a witness. Just a brief summary of your life before salvation. Just some brief details of events during. And finally, what's different? Give some example of changes. Let people know. I will tell you, I didn't go to church very much before I was saved. After I was saved, church became important to me. I didn't like being around churchy people. The Bible says Christians are peculiar people, and you are witnesses to that. I am witnesses to it. We're peculiar people. We're strange. We're different than the rest of the culture. But after I got saved, I didn't mind being one of you. I enjoyed being one of you. That's the story. Do you have a story? If not, maybe your story will begin today. Maybe today will be the day that you say, you know what? I want to be saved today. I want to be saved. And from here on out, you'll always be able to say, this is what I used to be, but I heard that preacher preach, and I said, I want to be saved too. I want to be, and I came forth, and I gave my life to Christ. I now understood what Jesus did. He died for me. He was buried. He rose from the dead. I believe it with all my, now I know I'm saved, not by how good I am, but how great is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll be able to write that third paragraph. You'll see how God changes you and how life becomes so different. I don't know where you are in your walk right now, but if you're a true believer, you have a story. You have it. The important thing is to share it. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank You so much for loving us. That, Lord, when You sent us out to be Your witness, You did send us out to memorize Paul's story and Peter's story, James or John's story. You didn't even send us out saying we had to memorize the whole Bible before we could become Your witness. You simply said to Your disciples that were standing in front of You, and they have turned around and said the same thing to us. Go tell our story of Jesus and His love. Lord, I pray that everyone here will take up My assignment to write down their story. That's the beginning of being a witness for Christ. Your desire is that people love You, and You say, to love Me is to obey Me. And this is love for God, to obey His commands. We are to be His witness. And I know it's a fearful thing, but that fear can be removed when we're not ashamed to tell our story, the true story of how we're saved. But if there's someone here that does not have a story, You want them to. You want them to be saved. That's why You drew them here this morning. And maybe there's someone here that says, well, I want to be trained. I want to be a part of a church that is not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of it. We'd love to have whoever, Lord, that You have saved to be exactly what Paul did, to come forward, get baptized, and become a part of what God's doing in His kingdom to lead others to Christ. That is Your desire. And You promise to bless whoever will tell their story. But Lord, we have to obey. Be glorified, Lord, in what we have heard and what we will do with it, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're about ready to stand. And when we do, if you would like to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is now the beginning of your story. You now have a testimony. You've accepted Jesus. We don't want to embarrass you. We don't want to shame. We want to rejoice with you. Do not be ashamed of that testimony of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and need to come to the altar for courage. Need to come to the altar for that little push from the Lord to say, yes, I know I need to be a better witness. Or maybe you want to come here and pray because you've been sharing your witness with some that haven't received yet. And you want so much for God to allow your story to reveal His story in such a way they can be saved. That's a good thing to be praying for. That's what our altar is for. And maybe you want to come forward and be a part of this church. We'd love to have that be part of your story. But you do only what God's called you to do as we stand and sing to Him.